Well, good morning, everybody. Glad to see you here and at all of our campuses. For those of you who are watching online or those of you who may be watching this on television, grateful to be with all of you. Now, this past week, because we've started this series called Fake News, I paid really close attention to something that I saw on one of the news web pages. It was actually CNN.com. Some of you may or may not read that, but nonetheless, I saw this particular headline and I thought, this is pretty interesting. The title of the piece was called The Fake News Machine. And I was like, okay, Jerry is interested, right? Because Jerry is preaching on this subject. So I started looking at this, and it was extraordinary because they talked about how there was an entire fake news industry that was born out of or was coming out of a town in Macedonia. Macedonia is where, like, for those of you who are a little bit older, you remember Yugoslavia. Before it got, you know, kind of recommissioned as another place. That's where Macedonia is, similar to where the ancient Macedonia was. So it was right there. And there's a small town in it called Veles that is really kind of helping to create a ton of fake news as an industry. In fact, I wanted to show you just a little bit of what that piece was talking about. So take a look at your screens.
Just in, Sarah Palin hospitalized. Bill Clinton loses it in an interview, admits he's a murderer. It's this that makes you want to click.
Fake news dominated the 2016 U.S. election.
We have an epidemic of false information racing around, using social networks as the accelerator.
One city in Macedonia was at the very center of it. This is Veles.
In 22 years, I was earning more than someone that will never earn in his entire life.
And these are the people behind it.
It's a huge business, it's a huge industry, it's a huge network.
We are faking fake accounts so I can reach more and more people.
There is a strategy, there's a cleverness to this.
You don't know if it's true or not.
I don't know and I don't care.
And one fake news producer makes a shocking revelation. Their next target, 2020.
Well, how do you like that? That there's actually a place that is what they do is fake news. This is kind of what they do. It was super interesting to me because she interviewed a number of people whose identities were kept kind of shady and in the background. But they were the primary people behind a lot of this. And it was kind of secret and all of that. But she began to talk to them a little bit about, you know, the what of why they were doing what they were doing or the what they were doing and why they were doing it. And it was really, really, for me, very interesting because it didn't take you long to figure out what they were doing. They were making up news. Now, what they would do with that made up news is that they would find things that are trending in the news. So they would gather that information and find things that are trending, and then they would take them and they would begin to add to them and sensationalize them so that people, basically, so that they could create headlines that became what we know as clickbait. It lures you in, you click on it, right? And you're reading this story and it ends up being fake news, but it was born out of something that was trending, maybe that you were interested in. So that's the what they were doing. The why that they were doing was they were making money. That's why they were doing it, right? Because they were selling all these advertisements that were on there, and every time somebody clicked on their fake news story, the advertisers were paying them a commission. In fact, they were getting paid so much money that the government was actually trying to hire them away from doing the fake news and trying to hire them for government jobs. But they were making in a day what they would make in a month working for their government. So there was no way they were going to do it because they were just going to continue to do it. They didn't care if it was true or if it wasn't true. They were just going to continue to do it. It's like when drug dealers are interviewed. And they say, man, you know, we've been offered a number of jobs, but we can make so much more money doing this than we could in some of these other jobs. So we're just going to keep on doing it. We don't care if it's immoral or not. It's making us money. That's what was going on here in Macedonia. Now, this article and this kind of piece that this journalist did was fascinating to me as kind of a spiritual metaphor for kind of what we're involved in. You see, in the world that we live in, there are spiritual realities that are unseen maybe to us. Maybe we can't quite fully see them, but they're real nonetheless. And the enemy of our soul, Satan himself, has a fake news machine that he is constantly bombarding us by maybe taking small truths and exacerbating them, maybe adding to them or taking something away from them, so that we are buying into lies. That's ultimately what the enemy of our souls is trying to do. And by the way, just like these folks in Macedonia are strategic and they're clever and they're targeted in terms of who their audience is, Satan is too. That's exactly what he's trying to do. He's trying to target us in a very strategic way. He doesn't care what the angle is. It doesn't really matter to him. He is trying to make sure that he uses whatever is trending in your heart, whatever is trending in your world, whatever some of your interests might be, and he wants to take those and he wants to build an angle into them to get you away from the truth so that you begin to buy a lie. And if he's got to make it more than what it is or less than what it is, he doesn't care. He's just trying to get you away from Jesus. This is what we have that we're dealing with. We are dealing with an enemy of our soul who has a fake news machine that is aimed and targeted at us and at the world that we live in. Now, this isn't new for our time. The same thing was going on in the time of Jesus, by the way, where the enemy was trying to steal the truth and he was trying to wreck people and trying to make sure that he distracted them enough where they couldn't see what he wanted for their lives. So I'm going to ask you on all of our campuses to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4, and I want to read a foundational story that Jesus told. It was a parable. And in this parable Jesus told, it's kind of a foundational parable for all of the other parables, and I'm going to concentrate on one piece of it, but I want you to see the whole of the parable in context, and you're going to see why this is pertinent to what we do in just a minute. Look at Mark chapter 4. Beginning in verse number 1, it says this. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it didn't have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil, and it came up, it grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. And then a few verses later it says, "Then Jesus said, 'Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear.' And when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables." Remember, they always did that. They were like, "Hey, that was a cool story. What did that mean?" The disciples did that all the time. "Great story. What were you talking about?" Jesus said to them this, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. And as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." You see, this is a foundational parable that Jesus tells us, and what he's showing to us is that he's saying there is a work going on among everyone everywhere that as I am trying to proclaim the truth to them, that the enemy is using a variety of different things to try and pull people away from the truth of the word. Now, that might be distraction, or it might be persecution and trouble, or it might be the cares of this world, or it might be wealth and all the entrapments associated with that. But he is doing everything he can to pull you away from Jesus. But there's a specific place in the scripture in that particular story that I want us to pay attention to, and it's in verse number 15. Look at it again. "Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. And as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Did you catch that? As soon as the word was sown, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Now, when Jesus uses the term Satan, it's not like a dude's name. You have to understand that, right? Hi, nice to meet you. My name is Satan. That's not it. Hi, my name is Steve. It's not that, all right? It is not some formal name like Stan or Steve. It actually means the adversary. It's a term that's given to the enemy of our soul that may have had the formal name Lucifer, but in fact is called the Satan or the adversary. Now, this isn't the first time in Mark's gospel that we're introduced to Satan. Jesus makes clear when he uses that term that he's active, but we were introduced to him earlier in Mark's gospel. In chapter 1, in fact, we see Jesus being tempted by Satan himself. We see Jesus where he is casting demons out of people. So we're introduced to that there. And then in Mark chapter number 3, it also gives us a picture of Jesus being accused of being possessed by a demon, even the prince of demons. So Mark is setting something up for us in the gospel where he's showing that there's this war going on between Jesus, who is the prince and king of truth, and this adversary, the Satan, and all of his minions called demons, that there's this battle going on. So when Jesus relates this story of the parable of the sower, he's trying to help us understand that there's an enemy of our soul who is combating us at every level. And then he tells this story, and here's what he says. He says, When the word is sown, when the seed is sown, what Satan does many times is as quickly as he can, just like a bird flies down and steals seed from alongside the path, that's exactly what Satan's intent is, that he comes and steals away the word from your heart so that it doesn't have an effect on you. Now, the easy question for us would be this: why then would Satan want to take away the word? Why would he want to take away the word? Now, we're kind of giving away our first point here, which I wasn't going to give away quite yet, but nonetheless, why would Satan want to take away the word? Here's why. Because number one, Satan hates the truth. This is what you have to understand, and I want us not to miss this because we know that Satan hates the truth. Look again with me in Mark chapter number 4, verse 15. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown, and as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Why, as soon as you hear it, does Satan want to rush in and steal the word? Here's why: because he doesn't want the truth to reach you. Satan hates the truth, and he doesn't want it to get to you. So immediately, as quickly as he can, in fact, even right now as I am talking and proclaiming the truth, he is at work trying to distract you, to keep your mind on other things, to lead your heart in a different direction, because he is trying to come in and swipe the truth from you because he wants to blind you to what his purpose is. He absolutely hates the truth and doesn't want it to reach you. Now, you guys know that I'm a fan of C.S. Lewis. I read most of the things that he's written. Maybe not every single word that he's ever penned, but I've given it a good shot, all right? I've given it a good run. He wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters, and if any of you are familiar with The Screwtape Letters, the whole book is from the first person of a demon, who's kind of the uncle demon, who is writing to his nephew demon, who's kind of the demon in training. His name is Screwtape, and he's writing to his nephew Wormwood, all right? So the whole thing is from that perspective. So all of the letters, the Screwtape letters, are Screwtape discipling Wormwood in how to be a good demon and oppose the things of God. You're going, that's a weird book to read. It is. But it's really interesting because you begin to see the uncovering of the strategy and the schemes of the enemy. In fact, in one particular passage there, Screwtape is writing to Wormwood, and notice what he says. He says, "It's funny how mortals always picture us putting things into their minds. In reality, our best work is done by keeping things out." You see, this looks like really imaginative and creative writing by C.S. Lewis, but it's bathed in the truth of the scripture, because what he realizes is that what Satan wants to do is immediately when the truth comes, he wants to take it away so it never reaches you, so it never falls into good soil and actually grows and takes root. Why? Because Satan absolutely despises the truth. You see, that's Satan's nature. If you haven't figured that out, that's exactly how Satan is wired. Remember that Jesus talked to us in the book of John about Satan's nature in John chapter 8. Jesus said, "You belong to your father." He's talking about these religious leaders right now. He says, "You belong to your father, the devil," or the enemy, the Satan, the adversary. "And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." This is pretty strong language that Jesus is using when he's talking about the nature of Satan. And in fact, when Jesus says that he is the father of lies, doesn't that pull your mind all the way back to the very beginning? Because when you think of being the father of lies, you think of being kind of the instigator or the originator of lies, right? It pulls you back to the very beginning. And back in the very beginning, we see Satan show up to Adam and Eve taking the form of a serpent. And you hear a conversation that he has here with Eve specifically. And the serpent was more crafty, he says in Genesis 3. The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from fruit from the tree of this particular one, the one that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." I mean, Satan says two things to Eve. The first thing that he does is he puts suspicion on what God said. He's actually causing it to be looked at suspiciously as if it's false. And then the second thing that he said, "You will not surely die," is really a subtle lie. So he is doing two things. He's casting suspicion on the truth and he's telling a subtle lie. Why? Because he is a liar and he is the father of lies and there is no truth in him. And I need you to understand something from the outset of this message, that Satan absolutely hates your guts and he does not desire for the truth to ever land in your heart. He hates you. He hates the truth. Does everybody get it? Say uh-huh. All right. That we needed to establish right out of the gate. But if we ask the question, why would Satan want to take away the word? It's not only because he hates the truth, but it's also because he wants to plant a different seed. He's looking to plant a different seed than the word of God. He wants something different than what God is trying to plant in people. He wants it to be different completely. In fact, the reason that I know this is because the Gospels sometimes repeat the parables, right? So in Mark, we've got this picture of this parable of the sower, and that one's repeated in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all repeat this parable. When you read the corollary in Matthew, right after this parable, there's another parable that Jesus tells. And I want you to pick up what he's saying after he teaches this parable. Listen, it's in Matthew chapter number 13. Jesus told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.' Then he left the crowd and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. They did it again, right? That was a great story. What are you talking about? That happens all the time, right? It would happen to us too. We laugh at them right now like we're so smart. All those disciples, they never know what's going on. Have you looked at your life? Like, seriously, have we all paid attention to our own lives, right? We look like them a lot, don't we? Where we're like, oh yeah, what? That's what happens to us all the time. So they said, please explain the parable of the weeds to us. And Jesus answered, he said, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. And as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil, and they will throw them in the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. So Jesus tells this story now, following the other story, right? And this story builds upon, in a sense, the story, the foundational story that he talks about of the sower sowing seed. And he's helping us to understand that the enemy, Satan, wants to snatch away the seed as quickly as he possibly can because he doesn't want the truth to get to you. But in addition to that, if he happens to fail and the truth does land among the people of God, he also wants to plant some different seed. He wants to grow weeds in the midst of the wheat. Now, you saw what was going on here because Jesus began to explain it to us. And Jesus told us that there's an enemy who sneaks into the field, like the church of Jesus, and wants to grow some things that aren't consistent with the true reality of people who have been transformed by the truth. Wheat and weeds. In some older manuscripts, it talks about wheat and tares. And the interesting thing about this, I am by far the last person you would want to ask about anything agricultural. I have a black thumb. I will kill every plant I ever touch. I do not have a green one. I am the hand of death when it comes to plants and growing things. I'm terrible at all of that stuff. So I'm no expert. But I have heard it spoken of and written about that when wheats and tares, or these particular kinds of weeds, grow up together, you really can't see much difference in the two. They look very much alike on the outside. The only way that you really tell the difference, because Jesus even in the story said, don't start pulling stuff up because you might pull up the good ones with the bad, right? Because they look so similar and they're growing together. The only time you can tell is ultimately you can tell at the time of the harvest, because what you're doing is you're breaking open the heads, and inside the heads of the wheat, you will find grain. Inside the heads of the tares or weeds, you'll find nothing. They're empty. You see, Jesus is saying there are enemy seeds that have been planted among us, and on the outside, they look just like the kingdom seed that has been planted. They look just like the wheat that is growing up, but there's nothing inside really in terms of transformation by the truth. They look the same, and at the harvest, everybody will see the difference in those two, but right now, they're growing up together. You see, this is kind of referencing those kinds of people that want to pull you. Listen to this. They want to pull you away from the word instead of toward it. If people that are around you, even people sometimes that will sit next to you in a worship service, and they want to pull you away from the word as opposed to toward it, you need to pay close attention. These are the kind of people that like to question the word of God. Listen to this. They question it from a place of doubt, not from a place of belief. There's a difference in those two things. Don't miss this. The word, listen, I have questions. I've been studying the Bible my whole life, right? When I say my whole life, I mean from in utero. No, I'm kidding. I haven't been studying it since then, right? I've been studying the Bible for quite a long time. It's something that I've been educated in. It's something I've given my life to. When you're preparing as many teachings as I do, I'm in the Word of God as a normal process of what I do in my life. I've been doing it a very long time. But I still have questions. So I'm never shocked when somebody says, you know what, man, I'm struggling with this, or I have a question about that. What I'm looking for, however, is the difference between somebody who's got a question that is based in belief, but they're just trying to gain understanding, or somebody who's got a question who's actually basing it in doubt and trying to cast doubt. There's a huge difference in those things. And I don't want you to miss those. When you've got people that are casting doubt, they're casting doubt on the Word, and they're trying to cast doubt in your mind about the Word, then you got to be careful. Now, I'm not talking about wrong readings of the Scripture, because sometimes people don't handle the Bible very well, and they think I'm casting doubt on the Word if I say a certain thing about the Scripture, even though I'm interpreting it the proper way. They've got a particular way that they look at that, and so I'm casting doubt. It's not that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who maybe are, listen, what they do is they're actually trying to cut down your faith as opposed to build it up. This is where you start looking and going, these are seeds that are planted all around us. And why does Satan want that to be the case? Here's why. Because he's trying to author, even in the church, even in the kingdom, he's trying to author divisiveness and chaos and confusion, because he wants the rest of the world to look on and say, I'm not really interested in whatever seeds they're throwing my way, because I see all of this that's going on within their own ranks. He's trying to cause disunity and confusion and divisiveness. Why? Because he's the father of lies. He hates the truth. And so what he does is that when he fails and that he sees some people of the truth, he starts planting a different seed in their midst so that he can create the chaos that he's looking to create. Make sense? Let me give you a third thing. Why would Satan want to take away the Word? Because he hates the truth, because he wants to plant a different seed, but thirdly, because he hates what the Word produces. Satan cannot stand what the Word of God will produce in the hearts of his people. He hates it. I can promise you that that's the case. In fact, we see what the Word of God produces in this story that Jesus told. Look in verse number 20 of Mark chapter 4. Others like seed sown on good soil. Try to say that 10 times fast. Seed sown on good soil, right? Others like seed sown on good soil. Listen to this. They hear the Word. They accept it. And they produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Did you catch that? They hear the Word. They accept the Word. And then you know what happens when that goes on? We produce fruit. We produce a crop. And Satan absolutely hates the fact that he knows what the Word produces in the lives of people. Here's a couple of questions, or here's a question for us. What kind of crop does the Word produce? What kind of crop does the Word actually produce? Let me give you a few explanations of the kind of crop the Word produces. It produces a crop of faith. That becomes clear. In fact, I'll show that to you. Look at what the Scripture says in the book of Romans first, in chapter number 10. It says, consequently, Paul writes, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the Word about Christ. Faith comes from hearing the message. What did Jesus say? He said those who hear it and who accept it, that they bear a crop. Sometimes a very large crop. That's what the Scripture teaches us. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word about Christ. No wonder Satan wants to snatch it away, right? No wonder. Because it produces faith in the lives of people. And do you know what faith does? Faith is the thing that pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But when we are people of faith, when we trust in who God is, that pleases the Lord. In fact, Paul also wrote this in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. He said, "For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith." Here's what he says. "I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that your labors, our labors, might have been in vain." You see what he's connecting here? He knows that if the enemy can get to us and can snatch the word away from us, that we don't produce faith. And so he's writing to the church at Thessalonica saying, I couldn't stand it any longer. I had to write and find out about your faith because I was concerned that the tempter might have gotten to you. And as a result, you don't produce a crop of faith. That's what the word produces. It produces other things too. Here's a second thing. The word produces godly direction. Now, if you're not interested in godly direction, if you really want to just kind of spin around, you know, and be dizzy for the rest of your life and not have any idea what you're doing or where you're going, then don't receive the word, don't accept it, and don't act on it. Because it will give us godly direction. Here's what the psalmist said in Psalm 119. "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." Now, if you want to stumble around in the darkness for the rest of your life, don't pay attention to the word. But if you want the word to produce godly direction in your life, that's what it will do. If we will hear it and we will receive it, it will produce a godly direction in our lives. Here's what else it'll produce. Freedom. The word of God will produce in our hearts and in our lives a freedom. Notice what Jesus said in John 8. "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The word of God will set you free. I think sometimes people are scared sometimes to read the word and to study the word and to apply the word because they're fearful that, like, oh man, now I'm going to be responsible for this. Oh man, if I start reading the word, then I'm going to have gotta do stuff. And you think it's going to steal your freedom. It in fact does exactly the opposite. It doesn't steal your freedom. It gives you freedom. You will know the truth, and the truth is what will set you free. You see, I feel funny sometimes in 2017 having to convince people that the truth will set them free. But I feel like in 2017, with all of the distractions that we have, that we are caving into, that I do have to convince people that the truth will actually set them free. See, ladies and gentlemen, the enemy doesn't want that. He sees the crop that comes up in the lives of people who will accept the word, who will receive the word, who will hear the word. Because when we do, it provides faith in our lives. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the message about Christ. And it provides godly direction, right? We have a lamp for our feet and a light for our path now in the Word of God. And it gives us a freedom. The truth will set us free. But it also will bring life. When we realize what the Word produces, we realize that the word produces life. Listen to what the scripture says in John chapter 6. Jesus said, "The spirit gives life and the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the spirit and life." Jesus is saying, the very things that I'm saying to you are life-giving. Now, you know this to be true. Have you ever had that really, really good friend, that godly friend? I'm not just talking about that friend who knows more about the Kardashians than they do about Jesus. I'm talking about that real friend, that really godly friend. And you've been struggling at some point in your life, and you've been wrestling with some things in your life or whatever, and they've come alongside you, and man, they've spoken into your life, and it was like they had infused you with oxygen, and you had been like starving for air. Have you ever had that happen in your life? Where it's literally like someone spoke life into you. Where do you think that life came from? Did it originate with your friend? No. When you receive life, it's because the life giver is speaking truth into you at that moment. Because Jesus says, the words that I've spoken to you, they're full of life. This is going to be things that are going to bring you to the whole of what it means to flourish as a human being and as a godly person. This is what it looks like. Listen to what I'm saying. Let me breathe my life into you with my words. And in fact, we know the power of the Word of God that brings life. Listen to what the book of Hebrews says. The Word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word itself, the seed itself, listen to this, is alive. And it does its work inside of us. And the enemy of our souls, he knows all of this. That's why he wants to snatch it from the very beginning. That's why he wants you not to be associated with the truth. Satan is clear about what the Word of God produces. And he wants exactly the opposite. So if the Word of God, listen to this, if the Word of God produces faith, Satan wants to produce doubt. If the Word of God produces godly direction, Satan wants to provide confusion and chaos. If the Word of God produces freedom, Satan wants to produce bondage. If the Word of God produces life, Satan wants to produce, say it with me, death. You see, this is what Satan is after. So let me just ask you a question. Which fruit do you want? Which fruit do you want? Here's one way for you. Here's just a statement that I made up to help us all kind of grab on to the big truth of what we're talking about in this entire passage. All right? It's a simple statement, but it's one you can remember. The fruit you produce will come from the seed you receive. The fruit you produce will come from the seed you receive. You're going to have to ask the question, what seed are you allowing in your life? What seed are you willing to receive in your life? Are you going to receive the Word of God and treasure that seed? Or are you going to allow the enemy of your soul, who is running a fake news machine, to continually spew out and take whatever angle he can take in your life to get you off track? He hates faith. He hates godly direction. He hates freedom. He hates life. Yet we still keep consuming the seeds he wants to plant in our hearts. At the end of the day, the fruit you produce will come from the seed you receive. That's the nature of sowing and reaping. Whatsoever you sow, that will you also reap, right? That's the nature of sowing and reaping. The fruit you produce will come from the seed you receive. That's why Satan wants to steal it from you. That's why he wants to plant different seeds. That's why he hates what it can produce. I'm so glad that we have another passage from Paul who is encouraged by this church that he's writing to. He's really encouraged for how they have postured themselves to receive the word. And he writes to them to tell them that. And do you know where this church was? Wait for it. Macedonia. It's specifically in the city of Thessalonica, but it's in ancient Macedonia. And listen to what he says to them. And we also thank God continually, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is indeed at work, listen to this, in you who believe. You see, Paul was thrilled that this church in Macedonia, the church at Thessalonica, he said, when the Word of God came to you, you didn't just take it as like, hey, there's this guy talking to us. You knew that this was coming from God, and you accepted this word as from God. And you did that, listen to this, you did that in a posture of belief. And so this word is going to have an opportunity to work deeply in you. And if you read about the church of Thessalonica, if you read 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, you see what a beautiful church this was. What a fruitful church this was. Why? Because they received the word and they accepted it as it is, the word of God. And in fact, Jesus' half-brother, you remember his name, right? James. Jesus' half-brother James actually wrote about the same idea because he was influenced by the teaching of Jesus. And I'm sure he'd had conversations with the other apostles as well. And listen to what James says in chapter 1, verse number 21. He said, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word," what? "Planted in you, which can save you." He's talking about the word like it's seed. And he's saying, this word that has been planted in you, humbly accept it, receive it, because it has the power to save you. Why? Because it will lead you into places of faith and godly direction and freedom and life. This is what Jesus has in store for those who will receive the word, who will accept the word, and who will act on it. You see, the fruit that you produce will come from the seed that you receive. The whole of Scripture testifies to this. Am I making my point okay? All right, good. Because if I'm not, I've got a little something for you. I want to ask you a few questions here. Just some things for you to think about. I want you to ask yourself, what seed is it that you are cultivating in your heart? What seed are you cultivating in your heart? In other words, what seed is it that you're embracing, that you're watering, that you're growing inside of your heart? Is it the seed of the word? Or are you willing to ask yourself this question? Are you allowing distraction, whatever that looks like? Are you allowing the cares of this life to be the seed that you most deal with in your heart? Are you allowing maybe trouble to reshape the way that you're doing things in your life? Are you allowing the quest for money to be the thing that you're grabbing for in your life? And those are the seeds that you are holding on to and you're allowing to take root. In fact, let me give you a little test. If you want to find out the condition of the heart soil that you have, because you want to have good soil, right? Because that's where the seed takes root and grows and produces a big crop. If you want to find out about your heart soil for the word, if you forget about this message by tomorrow, you'll probably have a good idea that the soil of your heart is either hard or thorny. That's what you'll have a good idea of, because you haven't treasured the seed of the word and begun to think on it and dwell on it and act on it. So either your heart is hard ground, or it's thorny, or you're not standing to protect the seed and it's open to being snatched when you walk in the door.
Well, I hope you heard that message and we're able to soak it in. I want to give you a little bit of an application to how that plays out in real life, in real time. What you were hearing was a message from our Lockport campus at the 9 o'clock service. And maybe you've heard, maybe you haven't, that right after Pastor Jerry said those words, the power at the Lockport campus cut off. And all the lights went out, and we lost the connection to there. It's been how it is today. Cheektowaga suffered some experiences as well like that. It's been a really rough day in terms of getting the message to the people that were hearing it. And I think that's so applicable for what we heard Pastor Jerry communicate to us this morning. Satan will do that. You know, we don't want to over-spiritualize. We don't want to make everything say the devil did it. But you also don't want to ignore things that take place when the enemy wants to steal the truth away from those of us who need to hear it and apply it to our lives. And he'll do the same to us, right? We heard about that this morning, the idea of distraction, the idea of the enemy stealing our focus away and not being able to hear that clearly. And so what about you? We heard the contrast. Well, what is it that the word produces in our life? And what is it that the enemy wants to sow seeds in our life? We heard the contrast between faith and doubt. The word produces faith. The enemy wants to produce doubt. The word produces direction in our life. The enemy wants to produce confusion. The word produces freedom, and the enemy wants to create bondage. And the word produces life, and the enemy wants to promote death. So what is it that we are promoting? What is it that we are cultivating? What is it that we are treasuring in our life? Do we treasure the seed of the word, or do we want distraction, and do we allow pulls of focus to play into our life? That's the question we need to ask today, right? And I would give you a litmus test that Pastor Jerry just mentioned to us a minute ago. Will you remember this message tomorrow? Even when you leave this morning, this afternoon, and you head out into the parking lot, and you're getting in your car, and you're thinking about the plans for the day, what is it that you're allowing to grow in your heart? Are you treasuring the Word of God? Maybe you find yourself in a place where it's hard to treasure the Word of God. Maybe you find yourself in a place where you cannot actually allow the Word to grow and be planted. Maybe that's because you're upset with God. Ask yourself that question. Is there something in your life where you wanted God to act a certain way? You wanted God to respond a certain way, and He didn't. And so you're upset with Him. You need to deal with that and take a look at that. Maybe it's because you're so busy, so distracted, that you just allow for distraction and pulls of focus, that you read and you spend time, or you come to a service like this and you listen, but then the word is snatched away. The truth is snatched away, and we aren't able to let it grow and be cultivated, and you're not treasuring it in your life. Or maybe there's another idol in your life. Maybe there's something that's going on in your own life, your own heart. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's career advances. Something that you're treasuring. Something that you are so convinced is valuable that you allow that to pull your focus away from the Word of God and the seed that's planted and towards something that is not as valuable and will produce the seeds of doubt and confusion and frustration in your life. It's bait. That's what Pastor Jerry was talking about this morning. It's clickbait. It wants to steal away our attention and keep us from seeing the truth, keep us from understanding what it is that God wants for our life. And I would encourage you today, if you are struggling with those things, if you realize in your own heart, man, I'm wrestling with that, stop by the fireside room before you leave today, straight across the atrium. There's some people in there that would love to pray with you, have a conversation with you, help you figure that out. And also, if you're here for the first time today or here and you realize, I've never even begun to follow after Jesus Christ, I don't know what that looks like, we would love to have a conversation with you in the fireside room about that to help you understand who Jesus is and how you can put your faith and trust in Him. I'd encourage you to do that. One last thing by way of challenge before we leave today, folks. We want to make sure that you don't leave this morning. We want to make sure you don't leave today's service and forget what's been implanted in your heart. One way to do that is to respond to what we've heard. And so as you leave today, the ushers have post-it notes out in the atrium by the information center. I'd encourage you, I know we're all on our way to do things. Don't be distracted. Don't let your focus be pulled away. Respond to the things that you heard today. Out in the atrium, there's a sign that says this. It says, "I reject the fake news that the enemy has said." And on that post-it note, it says, "The truth is." Take time to realize there has been fake news said over your life. There have been things that have been declared to be true that are false. Take a moment to say, the enemy says this, but I reject it. That's fake news. The truth is this. Fill that out, put it on the post-it note, and slam it up on the wall and declare, I know the truth, and I want the truth to grow in my heart today. All right, I'm going to encourage you to do that before we leave. Let me pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for what we've heard. I pray that the words that were spoken, the truth that was communicated, God, we're grateful for that. Even though there have been barriers, even though there have been difficulties and roadblocks, we know the enemy wants truth to be stolen, to be barricaded, to be hemmed in. But God, we know that you are a proclaimer of truth. And so today I pray that those words would be pressed deep into our heart, that we would treasure the truth, treasure your word, and allow it to grow in our own lives and our own hearts. God, today I pray that we as a church would respond in obedience to what we've heard today. Thank you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.